Now we continue with our sermons in Luke's Gospel and turning this evening again to chapter 8. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 8, and we read from verse 26 to verse 39 of that chapter. The Gospel according to Luke, I'm beginning to read in verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when Jesus went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also saw it, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Amen. This evening in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we come to another of the miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ performed as he had come into this world of ours to procure our soul's salvation and also to proclaim something of that salvation that he had come to procure. Last week we looked at the miracle of the stilling of the storm, you remember, in the previous few verses of the chapter, and at that crisis of faith that the disciples of the Lord found themselves engulfed in, now that they had found themselves engulfed in that storm on the waters of the Sea of Galilee, where they were sailing at that time with our Lord Jesus Christ. That miracle, as we saw last week, was indeed just that. It was a crisis of faith on the behalf of the disciples of Christ. And also, of course, it was a great display of our Lord's power and Godhead. And with all the words of the Word of God, I trust with that word, whether those words are promise or precept or principle, I trust with that word, we're able to glean something with regards to that life of faith that God has called each and all of his children to live, and something with regards to that power and that Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ as he displayed it when he was in this earth. Where is your faith, you remember, the Lord has asked these disciples of his after that display of unfaithfulness. They have even arisen up an accusation against the Lord. Lord, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And how often we can act just like that. We fail to see that the Lord's hand indeed is in all things for us. And when the waves and the billows seem to be going over us, we get that sneaking suspicion within our old hearts that the Lord indeed perhaps doesn't care for us the way that we imagine he ought to be caring for us. But then that good question comes from them, you remember, after the Lord has stilled the storm, and they stand before him. What manner of man is this, they say? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. As we said, if only they had asked that question first, and if only they had acknowledged that power and Godhead of the Saviour first, then they would never have accused the Lord. And if only we can get our theology down from our heads into our hearts when the things of this world seem to be against us, then indeed we don't accuse the Lord as we're so often prone to do as we live even our Christian life. However, so the miracle of the stilling of the storm and those basic things that we looked at concerning our Lord and concerning our life of faith in the Lord in that miracle. Well then, our verses for this evening, and as I say, we come to another miracle. And in fact, it's another miracle of stilling a storm, a tempest, if you like. Not on the waters, not out of the elements of this earth at this time, but most assuredly the stilling of a tempest in the heart and the mind of that man that we've come to know as the Gadarene demoniac. That man that our Lord Jesus Christ touches and heals. That man who ends up sitting at the feet of the Saviour, clothed and in his right mind, as we're told, and willing to go forth and to serve the Saviour where he will send him to serve him. Our Lord and his disciples finally reach their destination on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They come into this land of Gadara, the land of the Gadarenes, as Luke calls it. And immediately, as soon as they pull up on the shore, then this man, possessed of many demons, comes rushing down the shore, rushing down the beach to intercept them. He has his dwellings, we're told, in the tombs. He used to live in the city, we're told. But now he's been ostracized, he's been cast out of that city, and he's made his home there among the tombs. Maybe there were caves in the side of the rock face on that shoreline of the land of the Gadareans. Maybe they were hewn out, whatever. But there that man lived, and there that man abode. It says he was bound with chains and fetters. Oftentimes he broke the chains, he broke the fetters. He cut himself with stones, we're told, in the Gospel of Mark. And anybody that came near him, he would rise up and attack those people, a fierce man, and cast out from all round about him. So when the boat carrying our Lord and the disciples comes into sight, small wonder that this man then runs down the shore. He falls down before him, as we read. The demons speak. They beseech the Lord that he will not cast them into the deep, but command them to go into that herd of swine that's grazing nearby. The Lord commands them to do so. That herd of swine, as we read, runs headlong down the cliff, over the cliff, into the water, and there they are drowned. So the miracle, or so the first part of the miracle at least. And like all the other miracles with regards to demon possession and casting out of devils and all of these things, my friends, so strange. And there are depths in these kind of miracles that I suppose we'll never understand this side of eternity. Still with all, that doesn't mean that we can't learn or can't benefit or can't be warned or can't be comforted from such a miracle as this performed by our Lord on this man. And it's some of that learning then we might try and draw out of these words this evening. Whether we're saved or unsaved, or whatever our need might be, we can see that it's the same Lord over all, rich unto all, and our same Lord Jesus Christ is with us in the gospel yet. Well, what we have then in the miracle, by way of convenience for dividing up the words and the story and the incident, first of all, we have a picture of man under the influence of sin and Satan. And then we have a picture of man under the influence of grace and Christ. Surely that's precisely what we have. A picture of man under the influence of sin and under the influence of Satan. And then a picture of man under the influence of grace and under the influence of our Lord Jesus Christ. With regards to the picture of man under the influence of sin and Satan, that has two parts. You have a particular illustration in the man himself on whom the miracle is performed, And then you have a general illustration of that condition also in those residents of that land of the Gadareans. The particular, man under the influence of sin and Satan. And of course, as I say, you're dealing with strange, strange ground. But remember this, we're dealing with those conditions and those times just prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world of ours. And the one thing, and always bear this in mind, the one thing that marked out this world just prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ was the tremendous devilish activity in this world, manifested in these people possessed of demons and all these other things. So you get numerous miracles in the Word of God of our Lord Jesus Christ curing those who were possessed of demons. Just what's fully involved in that, as I say, who can really say? But one thing is absolutely clear, my friends. Those conditions were such as would allow our Lord Jesus Christ to vividly manifest for all generations to come just why he had come into this world in the first place. There is nothing happens in the history of this world. There is not one thing that takes place, but it doesn't take place at precisely that time and precisely in those conditions that God has chosen in which to display his grace, his goodness, his majesty, whatever the case might be. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in the fullness of time, this was the fullness of time. When all this devilish activity in this demon possession was absolutely rampant on the face of this earth of ours. Christ came to save. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. In the Garden of Eden, man had sold himself under the old serpent, the devil, under his influence, under his dominion, under his rule, under his power. But right there in the garden, God promised that he would send one who would bruise the serpent's head, who would come into this world and overthrow the works of the devil in men and women's hearts and minds and reconcile them unto their God again. Here's how John the Apostle puts it, you remember. He was manifested, he says. He was displayed. He was shown forth. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. This is why he came. He came to destroy the works of the devil in the lives of those people who would be the Lord's forever and ever, in the Church of Christ forever and ever. To vanquish Satan, cancel sin, and bring eternal glory in. Well then, you see, that being the case, my friend, what better way to display that, to show it forth, to manifest what Christ had been manifest to perform, the destroying of the works of the devil, what better way to display that than in these numerous miracles where Christ comes, casts out the devils, cures those who were manifestly under Satan's dominion and in Satan's domain. And so our Lord Jesus Christ came for that purpose, and these miracles perform for us that purpose, and we're to see it and hold it close to our hearts. You remember this morning when we spoke in Ephesians about those Gentile believers who weren't even of the commonwealth of Israel, who were strangers to the covenants of the promise and all of these things. They belonged to the nations of the world, my friends. And all the nations of the world were in total dominion to that old serpent, the devil. So Christ comes. He dies. He throws a chain around that old serpent, the devil, as it says, so that he will go forth to deceive the nations no more. No more. Doesn't mean that there won't be any devilish activity anymore. How well we know that, my friends. But it means this most assuredly, that whereas before Christ came, All the nations of this world, with the exception of the little nation of Israel, was held in total darkness and blindness under the influence of the devil, of sin, and of Satan. When Christ came and died on the cross, he destroyed those works of the devil, and the devil could go forth to deceive the nations in that way no more. You see where he's come? He's come to Gadara. He's come to the land of the Gadarenes, Galilee of the Gentiles, it was part of. And don't you remember the prophecy of old, that they that sat in darkness shall see a great light, and thou, Galilee of the Gentiles, unto thee has light arisen, and Christ has come to display his power in breaking and cancelling the power of the devil in this world, and this is what's displayed in the miracles of the healing of those possessed with demons and possessed with devils. Never miss it. Never miss it, my friends. In pressing up the Word of God to get some kind of a gospel illustration for the unconverted, and let's do it by all manner of means, old George Whitfield, it says, ransacked heaven and earth to make the gospel applicable to the hearts of men and women. But in doing that, never miss the comfort to your own heart as a believer that Christ has cancelled out the works of the devil that was against you, that he came and performed precisely what God said he would come and he would perform. You see something of that, even in this host that possess this man there in verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, that is, the demons cried out for the man. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. Into the deep, literally into the abyss, into hell's fire. They besought him that he would not cast them yet into hell's fire. As another possessed with demons says, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Art thou come to destroy us before our time?" And the devil knew, my friends, that this Christ was coming to destroy him. And all the host of the devil knew that this Christ was coming to destroy him. These demons in this man that possessed this man, they knew precisely who he was. "What are we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" They knew what he had come to do, to cast them into the abyss. One thing the devil or his host never knew. They never knew how he was going to do it. My friends, that's the glory of God, is it not? That they never knew how he would do it. And when Christ went to the cross, and in the weakness of the death of the cross conquered Satan, then he set before his people for all time that confidence that they are to have in him, that he destroyed the works of the devil, not in the might and power of his Godhead, but in that manhood that he had taken upon himself to reconcile man unto God forever and ever. That's the divine logic of the dear Apostle Paul, is it not? If he says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If a crucified Savior, my friends, in all the weakness of the death of the cross could save his people, then don't think that he won't go on saving his people now that he is the ever-living Christ who ever liveth and abideth for all his people. And so those miracles, and we're to see those miracles and realize them aright, that when our Savior comes, he comes to do the work that God had given into his hands to do. And such were the conditions when he came, when he appeared, when he was manifested. And this miracle grants us an illustration of that work that he had come to do. Now, there's something else that stands related to that that we ought not to miss, namely this. As then, so eventually. As then, so eventually. What do we mean by that? Well, simply this, that those conditions that prevailed then, when Christ first came into this world, are the same kind of conditions that we may expect to prevail just prior to Christ coming again into this world of ours. Christ came, he lived, he died on the cross, he was buried, he ascended on to God, he sits at God's right hand till his foes be made his footstool, and then he returns again. But just prior to his returning again, it says, the devil must be loosed for a little season. Again, my friends, who knows the depths of that? And it's sheer folly to try and be dogmatic about it. But one thing is absolutely sure, that God in his permission gives into the devil's hands that last raging just before he winds up all the affairs of this world. The devil can't move without him. Those demons possessing that man couldn't move until Christ had given them permission to do so and to go into that herd of swine. But still withal, says the word of God, the devil must be loosed for a little season. And then comes the end, when Christ returns. We don't need to doubt that. You unconverted people, you realize that this world is held in check by God's restraint and by nothing else. That the common grace of God exercised through the Church of Christ and all these things that God has set as his own mediums in this world, that they're in God's hand until he deigns to remove them. And when he deigns to remove them, then comes the end. Why do people deny the devil, or the activity of the devil, or devilish activity, even at this time in the world? Where would you start citing cases, my friends? All the adultery and all the murder and all the uncleanness and all the drunkenness and all the cruelty to children and all the perversion of children. Are we right in our minds to deny that there's an agency, my friends, absolutely active in this world at this present time? But then just before the end comes, then that devil is loosed, as he was for a little season. And then comes the end. But that potential is an all fallen nature. The potential to sin, my friends, is so bound up in each and every one of us, we ought never to forget it. You see what this man is, if he's anything. If you've been with us in Lord's Day morning in Ephesians, in that chapter 2 of Ephesians, isn't this man, my friends, just a living embodiment of what Paul describes there, the natural heart of man today? There he is in the tombs. He's living among the graves, dead in trespasses and sins. There he is under the control of the devil. There he is bound up in chains. What a picture, my friends, of that spiritual state of each and every one of us outside of Christ and outside the grace of God. And as long as we're in that natural state, and as long as the corruptible is still with us, the potential to sin is in every human heart that beats under the light of the sun. But so this man, and this picture of man, under the influence of sin and Satan. However, there's a general picture of that condition that we ought to bring home to our hearts. Maybe it'll come home more readily to our hearts and our minds. Demon possession. You're not going to say that we're demon possessed or anything of the sort. You remember when Christiane went into the interpreter's house and into that room, that lovely white room where there wasn't a mark, says Bunyan. And there she stood, and the interpreter showed her all that room where there wasn't a mark, apart from that great big black spider hanging up in one corner of that beautiful white room. And is this the only black spider in this room? Interpreter asked Christiane. And I observed, says Bunyan, that a tear did dart to her eye. She knew that wasn't the only black spider. She knew that her own heart, my friends, left unrestrained by God's grace, was as black as any spider that ever crawled in the face of this earth. And we can say here, as this man, the only one under the influence of sin and Satan in the land of the Gadarenes. Are there not more, my friends? The sequence of events. The Lord heals the man. The spirits go in to the herd of swine. They charge down the hillside, over the cliff, into the sea. And then as soon as the helpers see that, they run into the towns and into the country round about. They seek out those who own the pigs, own those swine. They bring them back. They see the man clothed, sitting in his right mind. And then we're told what their reactions were. They besought our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, that he would stay with them and teach them and lead them and influence them. Not a bit of them. That he would depart from them. Verse 37, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. That fear that they experienced isn't the same kind of fear that the disciples experienced in the boat. That godly fear. You can always tell what kind of fear it is by what it results in. And that godly fear that made them stand before the Savior and say, what manner of man is this? But the fear, my friends, was tinged with anger that these men had. And they besought our Lord Jesus Christ that he would go out of their coasts, that he would bother them no more. Is there only one spider in this room? Is there only one person under the possession, dominion, influence of the old serpent, the devil, in the land of the Gadarenes? Indeed, no. And if you can't read yourself, my friends, in the demoniac, read yourself in the common 5/8 that inhabited that part of the country. And as one has so rightly said, all down the ages, the world has been refusing Jesus because of the pig. Isn't that it? What do they manifest? A very simple characteristic of the unregenerate soul. That the material is all, and the temporal is all, and the spiritual is nothing, and the eternal is lighter than air. That's the spirit. That's the Gadara spirit, my friends. And it's with us today. I trust you've never heard a political utterance from our pulpit here, and I don't think you ever will, but we can say some things which are apolitical, neither tending to one party or another. And don't you know what a successful government is in people's hearts and minds? It's a government that brings material affluence. How do governments catch votes? Sad to say, does it not even infect our own hearts, even when we're Christians? They catch votes by telling you what we're going to give you. We're going to give you this and better material standards and all of these things. My friends, are we ever influenced in our thinking along lines of government, election, voting, all of these things, by that party that would undertake to do moral things? Moral things. Not material things. But moral things. And the Gadara spirit, you see, is with each and every one of us. And that's simply all that those people manifested at that time. Look at the attitude of them towards what Christ has done. There's a man healed. A man who was possessed of a demon. A man who was chained and in fetters, a man who cut himself with stones, a man that they couldn't go near. They come, they see him as he's described there, clothed, sitting in his right mind, requesting the Lord Jesus Christ that he might go after him and follow him. They couldn't care less. They couldn't care less. And the attitude that's taken hold of their heart and their minds is the attitude, my friends, that the material is all, that the spiritual is nothing, that a soul is lighter than air,
and things temporal must be king in all our lives.
You know what we are today in the big multiples and all the rest of it. Ever read a description of yourself, my friends? We're called consumer units. We're not people. We're consumer units. You know what your children are? They're juvenile consumer units. They're going to grow up to buy, to buy, to buy, to get, to get, to get. That's why as Christians, we're absolutely, my friends, to hold some kind of a restraint upon ourselves, not to influence our children in material grabbing, but by the grace of God, to show some standards that transcend those things that will perish with the using. We're all part of it. It's part of the air that we breathe in our day. But don't you see what it is? That's the important thing. And it's the self-same attitude of those in that land of the Gadarenes that turned away our Lord Jesus Christ. That people are nothing, that things are all things. Don't you get it with regards to our crime and punishment? Along comes some thug and beats up an old lady's level to get a pat in the back for his dexterity with his fists. And yet let there be a robbery. 10, 20, 30, 35 years in jail for a crime against property or a crime against possession. Not for a crime against the person. Is it the spirit of the age of Gadara, right enough? That Gadara, where Satan had his seat, manifested in all its fullness in that man possessed by the demon. But all of those people, under that self-same influence, my friends. The Bible knows us through and through. Book of Job is possibly one of the oldest books in the Word of God. And it draws the characteristic of the ungodly. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? If you can break down religion into LSD, then we'll have it. That's what they're saying. If you can show us some profit in praying unto God, then we'll accept God. But my friends, when those words are recorded of the unregenerate heart, what are they? But a proof that God knows the unregenerate heart, because it's God's word that records it. And God knows us through and through. And God knows us how we dismiss him. And God knows precisely why we dismiss him. Depart from us. And the awful thing, of course, in the first place is Christ does just that. And he climbed into that boat again with his disciples. And he left the land of the Gadarenes. But surely there is something of a picture of man under the influence of sin and under the influence of Satan himself. And then there's a picture, and not to extend it too far, there's a picture of man under the influence of grace and Christ. And isn't it a nice picture that we're given, a nice illustration of that man? Have a look at what you might call his happy state. First of all, there in verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, clothed, it says, and in his right mind. There are an awful lot of gospel emblems, as you might call them, in that picture. He's been delivered from the tombs,
delivered from the grave where he had his dwelling. The Lord has come. The Lord has taken him out of that. He's clothed. You remember what we were told earlier on? He wore no clothes. He was naked. He had torn his clothes from him. Now he's clothed. And he's sitting there, my friends, at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, released from the chains that bound him, freed from the devil, and in restoration of all his senses. I think it's old Bishop Ryle that says that a person is never in their right mind till they are sitting at the feet of Christ. Don't be intimidated by the world, my believing friend. You remember when dear old Paul stood before Agrippa making his defense, and that man Festus had tried to get something out of Paul. That's why he'd held him for all those 3 years in Caesarea. Because he'd hoped to get some profit out of him, it says. Imagine, out of Paul. He'd hardly 2 pennies to rub together. He had a cloak on his back and an old cloak that he had left at Troas. Yet that man Festus thought he could get something out of Paul. So he held him for all that period of time in the hope that somebody would pay up a ransom for him. Eventually, after 3 years, Paul comes and makes his defense before Agrippa, and Festus listens to Paul preaching, and Paul's obviously animated when he's preaching before that man Agrippa, and Festus can't contain himself anymore, and he blurts out, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." "You're a madman," he says. And the world often calls Christian madmen. Mad woman, it's an old charge. And the prophet was sent by Elisha for the downfall of Jezebel. "Wherefore cometh this mad fellow unto us?" So he was mad. But you see the charge, isn't it a funny thing? That you can be mad about anything in the world except religion. If you're mad about religion, my friends, why, that's the end of it. You're just finished. Dear old John Berridge, in the days of the Evangelical Awakening, was accused of enthusiasm. And he was brought before the bishop, and of course, as being the vicar of Everton, he shouldn't have been preaching in other parishes. And so the bishop came and he accused him of preaching in other parishes other than his own. "Well, your grace," said old John Berridge, "it is true that I go and preach in other parishes than my own. But I remember seeing 5 or 6 clergymen away from their own parishes playing at bowls." Just so. Is it all right to be out of your own parish to play bowls, but not to preach the gospel? Is it all right to climb up to the top of some of the peaks in the Cairngorms and go hurtling down into an untold eternity, but not to love Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Is it all right to rot away in front of a television or hurtle round a racetrack at 150 mile an hour or hang from a kite until you fall like a stone to your death? Is that all right? Oh no, don't be intimidated. Only when a person sits at the feet of Christ are they in their right mind. And this man, my friends, sat at Christ's feet precisely as it says, clothed and in his right mind. And out of that happy state then, he makes his glad request there in verse 38. "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. Lord, take me with you," he says, "when you leave this land of the Gadarenes. I'll get into the boat and I'll cross over with you. And I'll be with you." In total contrast to the crowd, the crowd's reaction, verse 37, "Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him." "Let me go with you, Lord." A good request indeed. And yet you get that refusal of the Lord's, and surely that's a good refusal, or a gracious refusal, as you might say, that our Lord makes. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. That's a gracious refusal, my friends, because it teaches us so many things. And one of the most precious things that it should teach us as Christians today is this, that you don't have to be with Christ physically in order to serve him. You see how the Lord, right before his ascension, before he goes up from the Mount of Olives and gives his commission to his church and tells them that he's with them even unto the end of the world, already he anticipates what he's going to do in that man that has been healed in the land of the Gadarenes. Maybe that man thought that he had to be with Christ in order to serve Christ. No, says the Lord, you don't have to be with me physically in order to serve me. You can serve me precisely where you are. Stay where you are. Go into your own home and tell what great things God hath done for thee. And he sends him to perform some home witnessing. Isn't that the hardest? Isn't that the most grueling witnessing of all, my friends? In our own home, where our children see us, where our loved ones see us, where our neighbors see us. Isn't that the hard place to witness? And the Lord sends that man, and there he can serve him. He won't be with him physically, like the disciples at this point. That doesn't mean that he cannot serve him. And our Lord is in heaven now. That doesn't mean that we can't serve him. And wherever he sets us to serve him, there our place of service is to the glory of the Lord. And then it's gracious in this. The Lord indeed turns away from that land of Gadara at that point, a sobering lesson. And yet, in his grace, he leaves himself not without witness, as it says in another place. For there, right in the midst of that place where Satan has his seat indeed, the Lord leaves a witness to the light of the gospel in that old soul. Go home, he says. Tell what great things God hath done for thee. And he goes home. And he tells, it says, what great things Jesus had done for him. Isn't that lovely? He wasn't mixed up, you know. No. But he knew that the Son of the Most High God was the Most High God. That the Lord who had cast out the demons and taken possession of them was indeed the Saviour of his soul. He was faithful, my friends. And as Mark tells us, he published it abroad, not only there, but in all Decapolis, he went about telling what the Lord had done. Well, so the miracle, a further miracle, two pictures. Now, which picture? Which picture? There are only two. Which of the two, my friends, are you featured in? That picture of a man under the influence of sin and Satan, not necessarily possessed with demons, but with that spirit that sees more profit in this world than in their eternal soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That question that can never enough be in our ears and in our hearts. And that's the question that the Gadarenes set before us. Or a man under the grace of God and the Christ of God, serving Christ, sitting there at the Saviour's feet indeed, clothed in his righteousness, in our right mind, and telling what the Lord has done for us. Surely the choice of which picture you would desire to be featured in should be obvious. May the grace of God be with you indeed, my friends, to be placed in it this night, to the praise of Christ.